Blog Talk Radio.
You ask her name?
I've told you to time and time again.
Now it's too late.
I did ask her today.
Well?
What she said, I didn't understand.
Speak, what was it? You haven't forgotten?
Oh, no, I repeated it many times so I wouldn't forget. She said, I am the Immaculate Conception.
Immaculate Conception. Do you know what it means? I am the Immaculate Conception. Don't be afraid, my child. I sent for you to help you, not to scold you. Well?
No, Your Reverence. I do not know what it means.
Do you know the meaning of the word immaculate?
Yes, I know that. An immaculate thing is clean.
Good. And conception? Well, we'll leave that for the moment. Do you know what we mean when we speak of the original sin?
Yes. The original sin was committed by Adam and Eve when they did not remain faithful to God, but broke his command.
Father Pumian taught you that, didn't he? Now think hard. Didn't he also speak of the Immaculate Conception?
No, Father, I never mentioned that dogma. It doesn't belong to the pedagogic material of the elementary class.
Perhaps Sister Vosu discussed it.
I'm sure she didn't.
Well, you must have heard the expression somewhere. I'll try to remember.
Maybe I've heard about it, but I don't remember.
Very well. I'll try to explain it. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved free from all stain of original sin, even from the first instant of her presence in her mother's womb. God did this for her because she was to be the mother of Jesus Christ, the most singular privilege of grace. Do you understand that, Bernadette?
No, Your Reverence.
Why should you? Great scholars have racked their brains about it for centuries. But perhaps you can grasp this one thing. If the Most Blessed Virgin were to speak, she could not say of herself, I am the Immaculate Conception. All she could say would be, I am the fruit of the Immaculate Conception. Birth and conception are events, but a person is not an event. You can't say, I am conception. I am birth. Consequently, your lady is guilty of an inexcusable blunder. You must admit that.
The next time I see her, I will tell her, Your Reverence.
Excuse me, Father. I promised to look in on Madame Sinac.
Certainly.
Goodbye, Bernadette.
Goodbye, Father.
Thank you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Every week we do take a journey with her to some place in the world where she has made an appearance. And that intro gave away a lot of clues that we're going to Lourdes, France tonight, where Bernadette was the visionary. And that was from the movie Song of Bernadette, a very famous movie. And we'll get back to that in a minute. But what we do on this show is take a look at her appearances, try to understand what was going on at the time, why heaven chose to send her to that place at that year, at that decade in our existence, and what came out of it. If there's any miracles or artifacts or science to be discussed, we look at everything we can to examine that particular appearance. And she's been doing this since 40 AD all the way up to present day. That's right, present day. I didn't know about this. You know, 12 years ago, I didn't know. But I soon realized when I started researching it that this was a very real event that's being repeated countless times, up to almost 2,700 on record. Yeah, 2,000, almost 700 on record since 40 AD. So that's quite a few, and certainly we have a lot to look at in reviewing the appearances on this show. Unfortunately, I've only researched 100 of them out of that 2,000-some, but, hey, it's the best 100, best documented, the best details, the best research, the best that we can find on all of those. And so you get the best of the best. And that's still more than what most Catholics can recite. They can name maybe 4, 5, if they're lucky, 6 they might be able to name apparitions. So we take a good look at this, and tonight we're going to Lourdes, France in the year 1858. A very famous one, one that is often taught in Catholic schools, along with Guadalupe and Fatima. So, but we're going to go into great detail with this one and maybe cover some things nobody knew. Before that, we do that, we will go to our team, which is here tonight, starting with Mr. Donald Hartley, my co-host. I'm bringing him on right now. Well, I'm trying. Well, what? I'm waiting for that. My studio board shows you on headphones, but I hear you.
All right there, John, and this is excellent. This is excellent. You go to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. It says, "And in the last days it shall come to pass that God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and on my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath." And so that's what this is all about, that this show is all about, that very thing, because Our Lady has come from heaven, and then also Eucharistic miracles. And John, I got something here, just a short little something here that you might like. So just hold tight on this. No, not that one. Not that one. I'm trying. Okay, this one. See what you. See if you recognize this one.
Mm-hmm.
That soundtrack should be a strong clue.
I don't see something, do you?
And you recognize that there, John?
Oh, sure. That's part of our story.
Yeah.
All right. So we've also got Kathy from Missouri. How are you?
Hi, Kathy.
Tonight, Kathy.
Hi, Donald. Hi, John. I'm doing pretty good.
All right. And we've got Mike in New Jersey. Can you hear me, Mike?
Hello, John. Hello, John.
Hello.
I have a surprise for you. I have a little surprise for you.
Okay.
And this should give it away.
Even the dummy would know that.
We got the studio back online.
Yay. Excellent. That's great news.
And that being the case, I need to ask Donald Hartley to enter and sign in, please.
My name is Sue. How do you do?
Mike's back.
Yeah, I don't have internet yet, but that's coming.
Oh well. And we also have Joseph in Colorado joining us tonight. How are you, Joseph?
Hello, Joseph.
Hi, Joseph.
Doing? Oh, hi. How's everybody doing?
We're doing great.
Hey.
Good.
Has anyone heard from Doc in Tennessee after all those tornadoes?
I haven't heard from him.
Mm-mm. Yeah, we figured that's why he wasn't on last week, but I was a little worried since I didn't see him this week either. But I'm sure we'll get a report sooner or later. All right. So we are going to Lourdes, France. And again, the year is 1858. The visionary, her name is Bernadette Subaru, not to be mistaken for the car. Not that Subaru. But she was age 14 when all this began, just eighth grader or thereabouts, was the oldest daughter of a desperately poor miller's family who had to take a foul-smelling room in an old abandoned jail to survive. Lourdes was a village of about 4,000 people back then, tucked away in the foothills of the French Pyrenees. Imagine living in a stinky jail cell as your only home. Wow. So on February 11th, 1858, Bernadette was sent out with her sister, Toinette, who was age 11, and their friend, Jean, to search for firewood. It could be sold to the rag picker for a few pennies, who could hopefully buy a pound of bread for their dinner. Bernadette was lagging behind the other two because of her asthma. She suggested they cut across some fields to reach a point where the river Gave de Paul meets the canal. She paused in front of the hollowed-out rock grotto of Masa Biao at the base of a small mountain to take off her shoes and socks so that she could wade through an icy cold stream. She remembered her mother warning her to stay warm due to her asthma. But you know how girls are, and kids, I should say. Tornette and Jean had already removed their wooden shoes and waded through the icy mill stream to the other side when Bernadette heard a gush of wind come from the grotto. Yet, no trees were moving, and there's this gush of wind. She continued to remove her socks when she heard the rush of wind again. She saw some wild rose brambles stir in the niche above the grotto. Then a soft light brightened the recess in the cliff. Then it became a brilliant light, like a glaring reflection of sun off water. We all know what that looks like. That's very bright indeed. In the light, she began to see a young woman about her same age of 14, dressed in white with a blue sash. A yellow rose adorned each bare foot. The mysterious young girl in the light smiled at Bernadette. Bernadette said, quote, "When I saw that, I rubbed my eyes. I thought I was mistaken." But Bernadette could not rub away the image of the girl in the light. The lady made the sign of the cross with a rosary in her hand, and Bernadette knelt and said a rosary in front of her. As Bernadette said her rosary, the young girl in white fingered her own rosary beads but did not move her lips during the Aves. After that, the beautiful lady motioned for her to come closer, but Bernadette was too timid. Glowing as if standing in a sunburst, the lady vanished. Wondering what she had just encountered, she finished moving her stockings and crossed the millstream, which was surprisingly warm now. All right, I'm going to stop there for a second. That's how this all started, and quite an amazing appearance. And I think we often forget that she didn't appear as a grown woman. She appeared as a 14-year-old to Bernadette, which probably made Bernadette more comfortable that it seemed like someone more her own age. But that's pretty interesting how the icy water is now surprisingly warm for her sake. Any comments?
Well, I think it was other Marian apparitions where she had the appearance of being 14. So this isn't unusual.
No, it's not unusual, but often you see paintings and pictures that make her look like, an older woman, like at least in her 20s or 30s, at least, and not like a little 14-year-old. So it's just the truth is always, interesting when you get the actual details. Now, the other
also
two girls,
shows, John, it also shows that heaven can pick out an age, a time, or whatever, because we've seen Mary appear at her normal age, but we also see baby Jesus appearing with her.
Right. Mm. Right. Mm. In fact, heaven decides what age and what appearance Mary's going to be for whatever country she's in, whatever decade she's in, whatever she needs to appear as. Like last week, we were in the French Alps, and she had somewhat of an alpine outfit on. And when she was in Africa, she had a robe and bare feet and more of an olive complexion. When she was in Korea, or Vietnam, I should say, she was wearing the Vietnam sarang, the traditional costume of Vietnam. So heaven always kind of matches her to where she's going so that she blends in and the people feel more comfortable. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. You know, psychologically, it makes perfect sense to do that. So, all right. So the other two girls had not seen or heard anything. Her sister scoffed at the story. And their mother spanked both girls when she heard such nonsense. However, this will be the first of 18 visitations. Despite being forbidden to return to the grotto, friends and others put pressure on the family to let her go. Escorted, of course. Just 3 days later, she felt compelled to return with father's permission and took a bottle of holy water and a group of her curious classmates with her down the path to the grotto of Masyabel. She fell into a mesmerizing trance in front of the grotto as she saw the lady again. Others could not see or hear anything but were impressed by her gaze. It could not be broken with distractions. Sounds familiar. When Bernadette was done praying and the lady had finished, friends could not move her physically from her spot. She was like literally grounded. She could not be moved from her spot where she was kneeling. They ran to the sawmill, and the operator of the nearby mill, a big burly guy, struggled to move Bernadette, as she suddenly seemed incredibly heavy and hard to move. He was finally able to drag her back up the footpath. Later, she was again punished and warned by her family. All right, I'll stop right there for a second. Boy, we've heard that before. Objects or people or even little kids are like stuck to the ground. Can't be moved, can't be picked up. It happened at Garibaldi. It happened in a number of other stories where objects or people cannot be moved. It's like heaven's got its thumb on it, and you're not going to mess with it until it's time. So, any comments? All right. Let's move on. Madame Jean-Marie Melhay thought that this apparition might be the spirit of her deceased relative, Elisa Letapi. Because Madame Melhay often paid Bernadette's mother for odd jobs, Bernadette's mother, Louise, gave in and allowed Bernadette to return to the grotto if Madame Millet and her dressmaker, Antoinette Perret, would go with them. So on February 18th, these two well-to-do women decided that they would accompany Bernadette to the grotto after mass. Bernadette saw the lady for the third time. But the two women, who could not see anything, asked for the lady to write on a piece of paper so that they, too, could believe. Bernadette held the pen and paper up to the lady in the niche, asking her to write her name down. Mary smiled and then spoke for the very first time. I love what she says here. "It is not necessary," said Mary, in a soft, musical voice. We've heard that many times, a soft, musical voice to Bernadette, and she said it to her. Then Mary said, "Would you have the graciousness to come here for 15 days? I do not promise to make you happy in this world, but in the next." So basically, Mary blew off the two well-to-do ladies and just told them, "That's not necessary. I don't need to prove anything to you guys." And on the way home, one of the women offered to let Bernadette stay with her for those 15 days. But because her mother and aunt now insisted they should have this role, Bernadette only stayed with the nice woman for a couple of days. The lady appeared to Bernadette silently, only smiling during each visit. Bernadette would always hold a blessed candle in one hand and a rosary in the other. Despite crowds gathering and following, nobody else could see anything. They could see that Bernadette was clearly in a trance or ecstasy as she gazed intently at the grotto, moving her lips at times, listening at other moments, to someone they just couldn't see. So after the sixth apparition on February 21st, Police Commissioner Dominique Jacquemet pulled Bernadette in for an intense interrogation, trying to twist the facts and confuse her, adding occasional threats. But Bernadette, remember, age 14, remained calm, sincere, and consistent, never even making the claim that this was the Virgin Mary. And in fact, despite his threat to jail her if she returned to the grotto, she calmly announced that she would return because she had pledged to Mary that she would. Well, on February 23rd, the Blessed Virgin told Bernadette three secrets that were for her alone, and she never did reveal what those three secrets were. Interesting. Finally, on February 24th, Blessed Mary spoke to her again. Quote, "Penitence is what I wish of everyone. Pray to God for the conversion of sinners. Kiss the ground as a gesture of penance for others. Penance, penance, penance," unquote. Boy, we've heard that before, like at Fatima and other places. Then on February 25th, with hundreds of curious people watching her silent interactions with Mary, she performed some very strange actions. Quote, and this is from her diary, Bernadette says, "She told me to go drink at the spring and to wash in it. Not seeing any spring, I headed toward the river to drink. But she beckoned with her finger for me to go under this rock. I went and found a little muddy water, almost too little for me to hold in the hollow of my hand. Three times I threw it away. It was so dirty. The fourth time, I succeeded to drink some and then spit it out," unquote. I love this being right from her diary. Onlookers feared that she had gone mad, digging in the mud, drinking it, smearing it on her face. Then she ate from a plant called Doreen. The crowd gasped at each odd behavior, but they were later told that she had been instructed to do so, quote, "for sinners," unquote. Nevertheless, the crowd left confused and dismissing her. Her embarrassed aunts took her home. But later that same day, clear water started flowing from that little muddy spot under the rock. On February 26th, the next day, despite being ordered not to go there by the police commissioner, she found 600 people waiting there for her. Where she had dug into the mud was now a clear pool of fresh water. As many as 1,200 people crowded into the area 2 days later on February 28th, leading authorities to grab the girl, interrogate, and threaten her again. But she calmly refused their demands, saying that she would not break her promise to go there for 15 days, as she had promised Mary. At the golden dawn of March 1st, others saw the apparition as well. It's interesting, including Catherine Laparay and her two toddlers. She had broken her arm, this Catherine LaTapé. She had broken her arm, paralyzing two fingers the year before. But when she placed her arm in that clear pool of running spring water, her hand was perfectly healed. On March 2nd, the next day, Bernadette turned and announced to the onlooking crowd of 2,000 people, quote, "Go and tell the priest that people must come here in procession and that a chapel must be built here." There we go. Accompanied by her Aunt Bernard and Aunt Basile, Bernadette approached Father Peramale, the authoritative priest of St. Peter's Church, and presented the Blessed Virgin's request. Doubtful and disgusted, the priest needed to know that this was truly the Virgin Mary. He also demanded that this so-called Virgin Mary make the wild rosebush bloom in the winter grotto as added proof. Well, despite thousands of people showing up the last day, March 4th, it was the same as the others without any grand finale or miracle, as was greatly hoped. Life returned to normal now that the 15 visits were over. But on the night before the Feast of the Annunciation, Bernadette received an inner call, a summoning to return to the grotto one more time. Before the sun rose on March 25th, she and her parents made their way to the grotto of Masia Bell. They were surprised to find a crowd already there, hoping that this feast day might bring some special blessing or favors. The Virgin did appear again to Bernadette. Bernadette decided to meet the priest's request, so she dared to ask Mary four times, quote, "Mademoiselle, would you be good enough to tell me who you are?" The Blessed Mother slipped the rosary over her right arm, unfolded her arms, extended her hands toward the ground, and then folded them at her breast. She then raised her eyes toward heaven and finally answered, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Now, Bernadette had absolutely no idea what that meant, but she kept repeating the strange words to herself all the way to Father Peramale's residence so that she would not forget this precious response that they had all been waiting for. After she reported to him what Mary had told her, he was simply astounded. How could this uneducated girl, whose catechist had described her as a blank slate, know that the Virgin Mary had been born without sin? Well, Pope Pius IX had proclaimed the dogma of the Immaculate Conception only 4 years earlier. When she left, Father Peramale was now a believer and broke down and wept. On April 7th, the Tuesday after Easter, Bernadette prayed at the grotto in the early morning. Several hundred watched, including Dr. Dozas, who was there to examine her during her visionary experience. As Bernadette took a large candle and encircled the flames with her hands and fingers, this should have severely burned anyone else, but she had no reaction or burns as the stunned doctor examined her closely. Bernadette reported, "Our Lady still wants her chapel," unquote. See, this whole thing about requesting a church or a chapel gets lost in this story. She asked for it at Fatima. She asked for it at Guadalupe. She asked for it here at Lourdes and at many other places. But we often get, you know, lost looking at all sorts of other interesting details and maybe missing out the fact that she really was, that was one of her goals, was to have a church built there. By the end of June, at least 50 others reported visions of Mary there. Now, we don't know if they really saw her or not, but they were saying they did. On July 16th was Bernadette's last vision. after again receiving an irresistible calling or invitation on the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, disguised with a cloak and not crossing the river, she admired Mary's presence from farther away, yet felt like she was at the same distance as previous visits. Quote, I had never seen her so beautiful. This was her last visit from Mary. On January 18, 1862, 4 years later, Bishop Bertrand Lawrence declared, quote, we judge that Mary Immaculate, the Mother of God, really did appear to Bernadette Subaru on 18 occasions from the 11th of February, 1858, at the Grotto of Masiabel near the town of Lourdes, that these apparitions bear the characteristics of truth and that faithful can believe them as true, unquote. That was Bishop Bertrand Lawrence, 1862. So the first of several chapels was built, and Bernadette was invited to march in the procession that Blessed Mary had requested, fulfilling both requests before she left her family and friends at age 22, July 4th, 1866, to join the Sisters of Charity in Nevers, France. During Holy Week of 1879, Bernadette's pains and ailments worsened. Quote, I wouldn't have thought it took so much suffering to die, unquote. On Easter Wednesday, April 16th, she stretched out her arms like a cross and said, my God, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for me, a poor sinner. Then she died at the age of 35 due to her poor health. Yet her body lies under glass without any decomposition over 135 years later in the chapel of the Convent of the Sisters of Charity in Nevers. She was beatified on June 14, 1925, and canonized as a saint on December 8, 1933 in Rome on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Today, as much as 14,500 gallons of water are generated daily from that little spring that started as a mud hole she dug with her fingers. 14,500 gallons of water per day. The latest chapel built there is underground but can hold 20,000 people. During the first 150 years after this, 7,000 authenticated medical cures were documented by the International Medical Bureau of Lourdes. Of those miracles, the Catholic Church has very conservatively accepted 67 of them as clearly from the hand of God with no other possible explanation. And before we go into a sampling of those miraculous healings, any comments or thoughts at this point?
It's biblical. It's biblical, and it's the Catholic Church, the Lord's Church, as he promised. Our Lady continuing the work of her Son, as we also...
Absolutely.
We also, when we proclaim his word and frequent the sacraments, and this Christmas, you know, we celebrate the birthday of Jesus, when Jesus was born on December 25th, 2 B.C. And think about this. As the shepherds gathered, you know, found the Christ child, and they praised and glorified God, and the angels and all the whole scene, and the wise men following the star, well, when we go to Mass, we get a little closer to the Christ child in that we can receive him body, blood, soul, and divinity. And what great grace we have. And the angels are among us as well. And so that is so important, why we go to Mass and why we frequent the sacraments, go to confession. And so that's wonderful. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Any other reactions?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, let's give you some examples of some of these miracles. They're pretty impressive. First one, Louis Bourette, age 54, a quarryman, had lost complete vision in his right eye during a mine explosion. He bathed his eyes several times with water from that spring at Lourdes, and his sight was totally restored. Henry Bousquet, age 16, begged his parents to take him to Lourdes as his suffering from tuberculosis was unbearable. A neighbor brought him water from Lourdes, and within 2 days, his tuberculin ulcers had healed and all infections gone. Justin Bohor, age 2, had never walked and was so sick from various illnesses that he was close to death. His mother plunged her baby into the cold waters of the spring, ignoring the fears of bystanders. The next day, young Justin walked for the first time in his life and lived to attend the canonization ceremonies for Bernadette in 1933 at the age of 77. So he almost died at age 2, and he lived to be 77 after that. Another one, bedridden for over 20 years, Madeline Rizon, age 58, was paralyzed on her left side. Her daughter gave her a few sips of the Lourdes water and applied some to her face and body. She was instantly healed. Marie Moreau, age 17, had a bad infection that had nearly robbed her of most of her eyesight. A compress soaked in Lourdes water was placed over her eyes. The next morning, after removing the compress, her vision was completely restored. Here's another one. A fallen tree had crushed the left leg of Pierre de Rutter, age 52. Infection had prevented the compound fracture from healing. Hobbling on crutches for 8 years, he faced amputation soon. He prayed to the Blessed Virgin in front of a replica of the Lourdes Grotto in Belgium, and within minutes, his bones fused back together, and he was able to walk away without any crutches. He was quite active until he died at the age of 75, some 23 years later. In 1963, Vittorio Michelli of Italy, age 23, was suffering from a cancerous tumor on his hip bone. Lowered into the Lourdes bathwaters on a stretcher, his tumor vanished as well as all of his pain. He resumed an active, healthy life again. Sergei Perin, age 41, suffered from a blocked carotid artery, which caused paralysis, blackouts, and vision issues. 1970, he visited Lourdes and was completely cured. Delizia Caroli, age 12, suffered from a potentially fatal tumor in her knee and faced amputation soon. After a trip to Lourdes and praying to Our Lady, she was 100% healed. Jean-Pierre Belli, a nurse, was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis in 1972. 15 years later, in 1987, he was bedridden and 100% disabled. After the anointing of the sick at Lourdes, he felt a great sense of peace. He regained his mobility and his sense of touch again. Anna Santiniello, age 41, suffered from severe heart disease, labored breathing, and low oxygen levels. Carried to Lourdes, the baths on a stretcher, she walked out on her own. Doctors confirmed her good health, regular heart rhythm, and breathing without any restrictions. And that is just a short list from the 7,000 authenticated miracles. And I think those may have come from the Vatican 67. But nevertheless, just amazing stuff and pretty obvious. You can get Lourdes water today. You can actually find it and acquire it. And I've heard of some people that were sick becoming quite well after using it. So it still has an impact, and people still go to Lourdes potential healings. But I think a large part is depending on your spiritual state of mind. It's not just anyone can show up and get healed. It's, you know, I think Mary has said many times that you just don't show up and get instant healing, that
a lot of our suffering is allowed by God so that we have something to offer up.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I have my own little Lord's miracle. Very small, but still from Lord's. At the Starkenberg Shrine in Starkenberg, Missouri, which is just across the river from Herman, Missouri. There is a Lord's well there. They poured some Lord's water down in it, and the priest consecrated it, and they've had their own cures, and they got their little stack of crosses in the corner of the chapel. And there was one summer, I was just having a lot of trouble with my eyes hurt all the time. Didn't matter if I took pain meds for my eyes or anything, they just hurt. And I carried around this eye dropper in my eyes. And we went to Starkenberg, and I picked up a little bottle of the Lord's water there, and we got in the car and we started headed back. And I said, "Where's my eyedropper at? My eyes are killing me." And nobody could find it. And I said, "Well, I'm just going to pour this Lord's water in my eye," and it instantly stopped hurting. And the little miracle was, if I put regular water in there, even the eye drops never helped much. Regular water never helped at all. And I thought, what was it about this water that could have, besides the spiritual thing of it, right there, and I was thinking about it. I thought, maybe it's minerals. Well, I went home and I researched it, and it turns out if you have a mineral imbalance, it can cause the muscles around your eyes to spasm and hurt, and that was what was causing it. So not only did it stop the pain, it gave me the reason why the pain was there in the first place.
Well. By the way, I've heard that scientists have studied the water and found that certain microorganisms and bacteria cannot thrive in the water. They can't. So
makes
something
sense.
Special about it for sure. Any other reactions?
Well, I got one here. Have you heard of the case of John Traynor? He was a World War I soldier from Ireland who was wounded in a battle. He was shot in the back of the head that left a gaping hole in his head, and his arm was almost ripped off by machine gun fire. And he was taken back to Ireland he was paralyzed, and he was in a state of, constant. I mean, they didn't think he was going to live. And eventually they took him, he was taken to Lourdes, where he was totally, miraculously, 100% healed. And what a powerful story. And he's one of those major stories there from Lourdes there, John. John
Traynor.
Is
there a movie of that?
There might be. He was a World War I soldier from Ireland.
Yeah,
who was wounded.
He was so bad, they didn't even want to put him on the train. They said that he'd never make it. And his wife thought she'd never see him again. And
yeah. And, I mean, that story is so, I mean, at Lourdes, they thought he was in bad shape at Lourdes. And when he was totally healed, I mean, they didn't want him getting up out of his cot because they were afraid that he would go down, he would die in the spot. But when he was totally healed, they couldn't stop him. I mean, he went running on rocks. And the guys, the stretcher bearers went running after him to try to catch him. And with tennis shoes, shoes, they couldn't catch him.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, And he was totally 100% healed.
They certainly got their church built there, as Mary wanted, and what a church it is. I've not been there, but I've heard people who have, and it's very grand and impressive. I mean, imagine a sanctuary that can hold 20,000 people underground. I mean, unfortunately, it does flood in the area, and that was a problem recently. They got flooded out, but it's all good now.
Well, that would be amazing.
Yeah, certainly was. And before we run out of time, this week is Christmas Eve. The following
yes, it is Christmas Eve.
Year, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm just agreeing with you, John. Next,
yeah. And the following week is New Year's Eve. So we're not going to do shows on those 2 days, at least not live shows. If Donald wants to do some, run some past episodes, that's up to him. But families will be getting together on Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, both, you know, so it just kind of hits the wrong time for us to try to.
I've been doing Christmas shows. I've came out with 2 blogs today. I did a blog on the wise men. And so I'll be doing something on that. And then on the shepherds, you know, for Christmas specials. So I've been doing, like the season of the mistletoe and the candy cane, you know, the Yule log, everything Christmassy, you know, the midnight mass. Oh, and how beautiful that is. And, you know, midnight mass and all these traditions that we celebrate, Advent now, and then getting ready for Christmas. And like I said before, that when you go to Mass, think about what we're able to do, what we're able to receive is far more than that first Christmas night. And how the angels glorified God and the good news, you know, that was given to the shepherds and what the wise men followed, they followed the star for 16 months and what it led them to and where they, what they came to. And I mean, think about it. So we transverse, go to Mass. And when you go to Mass, we can see the same Christ child. We can receive the same Christ child that was a miracle on that first Christmas day.
You know, I'm impressed that they followed that star for 16 months. I mean, I don't know how many people today would do that. I think
that,
after one
that
year, you'd be like, okay, what are we doing, guys? 16 months, wow. That is so impressive.
Yeah, Jupiter and the Regulus joined together, and it made such a great sign in the sky. And so I'll be sharing that when I do those Christmas shows on the wise men and
right.
the shepherds.
So this particular show will return on January 7th, and we are going to Champion, Wisconsin, another great story.
Ooh.
Do not miss it. Yeah, that is, and I've been there. It's another amazing story, a lot of miracles and healings, and just one of the most impressive stories. And interesting, it happened the next year after Lourdes. It started in 1859, just 1 year after Lourdes. But it was in Champaign, Wisconsin, right outside Green Bay. And so we'll be going there on January 7th. And Donald will
oh, that'll be
outstanding.
Whatever.
Yeah. So, but
you know, and that's interesting too, because you know the NFL, they take a little bit of the Virgin Mary. You know, have you ever heard of the Immaculate Reception? You know, that's you know where they got that from.
I've heard of the Hail Mary.
And also, and you also heard of the Hail Mary play.
Hail
you know,
Mary.
The Hail Mary,
yeah.
with,
right?
You know.
Right.
Well, you know,
yeah.
now we know why that a lot of the NFL would refer to the Virgin Mary as a cheesehead.
Oh, my.
What?
Yeah,
never mind.
Because Champion is very close to Green Bay, so if you know what I'm talking about, Green Bay, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
About the Cheesehead.
Cheesehead. Yep. Yep. Anyway.
Oh, that ain't no make. No, we're not making fun of Mary. We're just showing that she has where she's appearing there. That there's a team that's very close to that. That's what that is.
I can reassure the listeners that Mary never wore cheese on her head, so we can put that that vision to that. And with that, we're going to our worldwide Hail Mary. We want everyone out there around the world to forget about the cheese head and to celebrate. Now we've got the stuck in our head. Thanks, Donald.
Totally.
But,
yes. No.
Oh, somebody's going to come up with that picture. I just know. Anyway.
Yes, right.
It'll show up, I'm sure. Anyway, want everyone around the world who's listening to join in and to say a Hail Mary with me, and all our voices will rise up in unison to heaven, where heaven can smile knowing that we're honoring our Heavenly Mother. We're so grateful.
Amen to that.
Amazing. Amazing. So join with me now. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Kathy, take it away.
Nomine Patris Filii Spiritui Sancti, Pater Noster qui es in terris, Sancta Vicetur Nomen Tuum. Adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in terra et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debite nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos de malo, amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedictus tu Maria, justa benedictus fructus ventris tui. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat et in principio et nunc et semper, saecula, saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Amen. Back to you, Donald.
Wow, and thank you, John, for such, I mean, this was great tonight, and thank you all for participating. Thank you, Joseph, and thank you, Mike, and
yeah,
thank
I was,
you.
I was kicked out twice, and then only
what?
Unmuted. Yeah, I was kicked out twice, and then only unmuted at the end, so that's why I couldn't comment.
Oh,
yeah, our switchboard is doing weird things.
Don,
kind of
Don,
yes,
Don.
Yeah, I'm here.
I've got a second little surprise for you. Seeing as we're not going to have a show for the next couple of weeks, maybe we ought to play this today. And this is somebody you all know.
Merry Christmas.
I wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Oh, Judy.
Oh,
yeah, yeah.
if that doesn't bring back memories, nothing will.
Oh, that's
weird.
She's dancing in hell. We know that.
Right.
Oh, you know that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, all right. Well, thank you all, and we'll be back January 7th with an awesome story from Champion, Wisconsin. You don't want to miss that. So mark your calendar, and we'll have our reminders, and Donald will be entertaining us with Christmas shows and all sorts of things that he likes to do. So we'll look forward to it.
Oh, yeah.
While wearing a cheese head, yes, yes.
All right. Well, good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.
When the
fire comes
up in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes.
Mary comes.
Speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show, an in-depth examination of the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been John Carpenter, an expert on more than 90 confirmed apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Be sure to join us again as we examine another Marian apparition in depth, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.